So this week we're going to start a new series, and we're going to be in 1 Peter. But the idea behind this is, at one point when I was still in the service, I had to travel quite a bit to different planning conferences around the country. And when I did travel, all the reservations, the plane tickets, the rental cars, hotels were all taken care of by a travel agent that the government contracted. All I had to do was tell them where we were going, for how long, and they took care of everything else. So when you have someone else taking care of things for you, in that way, at first, you might doubt how well they do their job. And you're not sure. Will they cover everything, or will I have to scramble to get a room or a rental car for the next time I travel? Well, after you do this a few times, you stop worrying because they think of everything, and now you have confidence in the work they do. And you don't worry about the little stuff, and that's a pretty liberating experience, because then you can focus on what's most important. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this assurance, among other things, that we all should have as we go about our lives because of what we have through Jesus Christ. If you want to follow along in your Bible, it'll be 1 Peter chapter 1. And so Peter's writing to Christians who are experiencing persecution. And it's really just beginning for them. It's going to get a lot worse. Nero is soon to come to power, and things are going to get really bad for the followers of Christ. Paul is writing to them about living out their faith in a culture that is opposed to their beliefs and what they see as important. And so for those of us who aren't always sure how to respond when someone disagrees with what we believe, or maybe even mocks us or attacks you, then I think Peter's words here to the early church are going to be helpful for us. The audience that he wrote to, these Christians, were facing a very uncertain future. They were being ostracized. They were facing the loss of jobs and property simply because they identified as followers of Christ. Some of them were being tortured and beheaded. And we see that, of course, that continues in our world today as well. Historians have written a great deal about persecution and what that has looked like in the past, not just in the book of Acts or in the first century, but throughout church history. Scholars have identified 5 stages of religious persecution. And too often we see persecution as the ugly stuff, torture, physical hardships, when in reality there's a huge spectrum of what can be classified as persecution. So I'll just go through these real quick. Stage 1 is stereotyping. This happens when a description of a few gets used to describe an entire group. And then it gets repeated again and again and again. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, and so Christians get stereotyped. The description of a few starts to be used to describe an entire group. So you'll hear things, you know, Christians described as a hypocrite, or boring, repressed, angry, sad, things like that. Stage 2 is vilification. When Christians don't line up with what's culturally accepted, especially when they speak out against those things, they're going to be vilified. Meaning that they'll have words used to describe and indicate that they're taking other people's human dignity away from them. And so you hear words like closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, hateful, homophobic. And you can kind of see the progression that's made from stereotyping to vilification. And vilifying is used as a way to help people feel better about not liking a particular group. It's a way to help people kind of justify their own intolerance. Stage 3 is marginalization. And this is what we'll see more and more of. After establishing Christians' identities with these different stereotypes and vilifying comments, the move is made to move the church and Christianity into the margins of society. And so you hear things like, well, you can have your church. You can do what you want within the walls of the church, but you're not welcome in the public square. Or keep that stuff to yourself. And so Christians become excluded from positions and places of power and influence, be it with business or academics or the media. You can watch stuff on C-SPAN where politicians are questioning judges about their religious views and questioning whether they should be allowed to sit on the bench because of that. I mean, this stuff is everywhere. You'd even read quotes from celebrities and politicians saying that Christians shouldn't be allowed to even run for public office because they put God ahead of everything else. And so it just becomes more and more unacceptable to talk about faith in a public way. And it becomes more and more unacceptable to mention God. And it becomes intolerable to mention the name of Christ unless you're taking it in vain, which that's always accepted. And we'll see more and more of this. There's been huge shifts culturally when it comes to the marginalization of Christianity. Stage four is criminalization. And in this stage, there's just an increasing amount of legislation or lawsuits directed against the church and individual Christians. So practicing your faith can turn into a lawsuit, whether it's because you won't bake a cake or because you belong to a group that won't accept people who don't ascribe to Christian values. Stage five is persecution, or persecuting. The degrees of which can vary wildly. It can be heavy fines, loss of job, loss of property, incarceration, and then in some parts of the world, there's violence. So the question as you go through this is, how do Christians respond to a culture where they increasingly feel this hostility or this annoyance toward themselves and their beliefs? There's a tendency to feel discouraged and to feel defeated and demoralized. What we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is the opportunity that is presented to the believer when they're ridiculed for their beliefs. The gospel and the church flourish in these moments. There's a belief in the West, in our Western culture, that we have the greatest opportunity for growth and spiritual revival if we're the majority. If the government simply does what we want them to do, Christianity will expand. But historically, that's not true. Historically, Christianity does not flourish nearly as well when it carries with it this mantle of power. The kingdom of God tends to advance more forcefully, more powerfully, when it's not also carrying that baggage with it. Because it makes it very hard for us to communicate some of these core elements of the kingdom of God, of loving, of serving, of grace, of forgiveness, of sacrifice, and generosity, when you're the one in power. So when we see opposition to the gospel in the church, we often think we must be failing. We must change how we do things. We need to make Christianity more appealing, more attractive. But historically speaking, we're being positioned to have an opportunity to advance the gospel even more powerfully the more we're persecuted. The harder it is for us to practice our faith, the greater the opportunity to expand the kingdom of God. So Peter wants these Christians to understand this is an opportunity that God is about ready to give you. And so he begins his letter by addressing the readers this way. He says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout. And he uses a couple of words here that are identity words, meaning this is who you are. And we've talked about this multiple times. Who you are. How he reminds them at the beginning of this letter, you are the elect. You are exiles. If you try to tell somebody how to live or how to behave, it doesn't flow from who they are. It's not going to work. I mean, all you have to do is read the Old Testament to understand that. Just throwing rules down and saying, obey these or else, doesn't work. When you start trying to control people's behavior by just passing laws and saying, this is what you have to do, and you can't do this, it makes people rebellious. And if it doesn't flow from their identity, if it doesn't flow from the relationship, here's who we are, here's how we understand ourselves with God. If it doesn't come from that, it doesn't work. So Peter starts, and you see this throughout the New Testament, he's going to start with identity language. And then he's going to tell them, based on that, this is how you live. Behavior has to flow from your identity. So he says, you're God's elect. And maybe your version might say, you're God's chosen people. And then he uses this word to describe them as exiles. It's also translated as foreigners or travelers. But it's probably best translated as someone passing through, meaning that you're in a land, but it's not your home. Now, what we'll see here is that for some of these Christians, that's literal. But Peter in his letter is going to use that metaphorically as well. They're not at home. But they're aliens, they're strangers, they're exiled. This world is not their home. Heaven is their home. And if you're discouraged and if you're feeling defeated and demoralized with things that are happening around you in this world, and if you can learn to look at this world through that lens that Peter holds up, this lens tells you this is not your home, that you're just passing through, and it makes a lot of difference in how you respond and your outlook on life that way. So in verses 3 and 4, he reminds you of their true home. Here's what he says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he's given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it is kept for you in heaven. Peter speaks about a living hope. He says it can't perish, it can't die. It means it doesn't go away. It won't spoil, it can't be contaminated by sin, it doesn't fade, and it doesn't erode over time. And he's challenging these Christians, and you'll see this over the next few weeks. He's going to challenge them pretty strongly about how they live. But what's he doing here? He's setting the whole thing up. He's saying, look, it has to flow from your understanding of who you are. You're God's sons and daughters, and you have an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven. So if you're just going to try and tell Christians how to live and they don't understand this, then it's not going to work, right? Because we'll just get discouraged. And we're going to feel defeated. But if we can hold on to this idea, this hope, if we can understand our true home is not here, and that there's an inheritance waiting on us, then that can give you strength and enable you to persevere through whatever it is you're going through. Peter says in heaven there is an inheritance that is reserved. And reserved is an important word here. Going back to the idea of when I used to travel a lot, I flew in one time. This actually happened a couple of times. You fly into an airport, and you go, you get your baggage, and then you go to pick up your rental car. And there's people in lines ahead of you, and some people, they don't make reservations. And they're in line ahead of you, and they're upset because they can't rent a car, because all of them have been taken. And they have this belief that if they yell loud enough or make a big enough scene, a car will magically appear that they can rent. And I'm standing there behind this guy, and he's just going off for like 10 minutes. No, on this woman at the checkout. And I'm just standing there, and I don't really care. I'm not in a hurry to go anywhere. But it just gets kind of funny after a while. And you just start, you know, you get that smirk on your face, and you kind of just chuckle. And he hears this, and he turns to me, he's like, "What? What's wrong?" He's like, I'm like, "Nothing. Nothing's wrong. I'm perfectly fine because I have a reservation." No. He didn't like that. No. But you can laugh at things when you understand that things are already taken care of for you. When you don't have to worry about what comes next. When you know it's taken care of for you. When you understand that hope that's reserved for you in heaven. You don't have to get upset. You don't have to be moved by the things that go on in this world. So because we have that reservation, you don't have to freak out. We don't need to feel this incredible sense of frustration or panic in our lives. Because our reservation, our hope is good. And it says it's kept for us in heaven. The word kept is important. It's this idea of completely secure. It cannot be changed. It can't be canceled. It can't be lost. And if you can understand that, if you can really believe that, then it'll help you respond in a different way with a different spirit to things that happen in your life. Jesus says to his followers, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Don't get so upset. Don't get worked up. I've gone to prepare. This world's not your home. And I've gone to prepare for you a place when you're done passing through. So starting in verse 6, Peter explains that this living hope should translate for Christians into joy. Verse 6 says, so be truly glad. And one of the things you'll see in the book of Peter is he's going to talk about suffering and joy being something you can experience simultaneously. He doesn't say, look, endure suffering and you will experience joy. What he says is, suffer and be glad. That's a completely different thing. He puts them together. You can suffer and you can be joyous at the same time. He says, because there's this wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while, he reminds him, this is all temporary. It's just for a little while. These trials will show your faith is genuine, as being tested, as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So what happens to gold when you put it in the fire? It gets purified. It gets brighter. The fire is actually an opportunity for the gold. And so that's this opportunity that we're talking about in the series. Fire gives Christians an opportunity to shine more brightly. And suddenly we start to look hopefully much more distinct in how we love each other and the joy we have and the peace we're able to experience. Peter says, when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor. It says it'll bring you praise, glory, and honor. That seems a little backwards to us because we think of it as should bring God praise and honor. And that's what feels right. But he says it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed to the whole world. And that's true because you will be vindicated. All these people who hated you and talked behind your back and made fun of you because of the things you believed, when they see the realization of Christ standing on earth, they'll look at you and say, well, you are right. He reminds him of this day that is coming when Jesus will return. He reminds these Christians, your hope is not of this world. Your hope is in heaven. It's not in the government. It's not about being popular or well-liked. Our hope is in heaven, so be truly glad. The NIV says that we greatly rejoice knowing that. Peter says, when you experience trials, you might be a little bit homesick. And that's okay. You're not home yet. But you can be glad and you can rejoice because your time here is short and you need to make the most of it. In Acts 13, you see a perfect example of this. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. And you read that the people there started talking abusively to them. Verse 45 in Acts 13 says, they heaped abuse on them. And Paul and Barnabas, they don't stand up and get right in their face. They don't start pointing fingers and making accusations. Instead, what do? Verse 51. After all this abuse they took, it says, so they shook the dust off their feet. And they went to the next town and started preaching the gospel there. The message paraphrases it this way in Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas shrugged their shoulders and went on to the next town, Iconium, brimming with joy and the Holy Spirit, two happy disciples. Really? Really, because they had just been vilified. They'd just been persecuted. Shouldn't they be standing up for themselves? Shouldn't they be giving it right back to the person going after them? Isn't that how they should respond? Isn't that how the world tells us today to respond? Instead, they just shake the dust off their feet, shrug their shoulders, and go on their way. Two happy disciples filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do we respond to this stuff? Well, it begins with having your heart in the right condition. Where we're homesick, but we're happy. We're homesick for heaven, and it doesn't dismiss the challenges and the struggles and the trials of this life, but those things remind us that we don't belong here. And then we can understand and be joyful because we're only here for a short time. And while we're here, we're supposed to let our light shine. Because we have a joy that can't be robbed from us. We have a hope that can't be touched. And I think sometimes we probably look awfully shallow to the people of this world. When they hear us worship God and talk about heaven, and then we lose our minds when things don't go our way. When we act as if God isn't on his throne. And some of us need to be okay with the fact that people may not like us. The Bible says that that's actually a good thing. It says, beware when all men speak well of you. That should be a red flag. If you're living such a life that everybody treats you well and they think you're great, you get comfortable. Well, you're non-threatening. You're all for the status quo. And everybody thinks you're awesome. As a church, you know, we'll have people try to vilify, stereotype, and marginalize us. And I know for some of you that's going to concern you, being a part of a church where that could happen. But you know what should concern you more? Being a part of a church where it doesn't. That's what you should worry about. We need to kind of let go of this idea that our happiness is dependent on other people's approval of us. If you believe the Bible, and if you follow Jesus, some people are not going to like you. And that's okay. We're not in junior high anymore. Everybody doesn't have to like us. It's okay. That doesn't mean you can't like them and care about them and love them. In fact, it's an even greater opportunity to do those very things. So ask yourself, where is your hope? Because that really is at the core of what we're talking about. Let's not be Christians whose hope seems to rise and fall with every election or every law. Don't be the Christian who seems to have more hope in the Supreme Court than in the Supreme Being. Let's not be followers and believers who put our hope in politicians, legislating morality. That has never worked anywhere in the world. Let's put our hope in Jesus Christ changing people's hearts. Don't consume yourself with a 24-hour-a-day news, TV news stations. Don't worry about polls and stuff like that. Remember who you belong to. Stop thinking so much about what other people think and think about what God thinks. Can we not put our hope in cultural approval or cultural acceptance? Is it really that big of a deal? Let's put our hope in the eternal reward that is kept for us. And don't confuse what kingdom you're living in and what kingdom your hope is in. So I'll tell you what I was told when I was 12 and when it was sent off to summer camp, and hated the whole idea. And Dad said, you might feel a little bit homesick, and that's okay. It's supposed to be that way. You're not home. You're supposed to be uncomfortable. But you'll be home soon. The trip is short. It's going to be over before you know it. So while you're here, be joyful. Let your light shine. Stick together with your church family, because as foreigners, you don't want to go it alone. You need each other. We need each other. If anything has been proven to us over the last 6 weeks, we need the people around us. Just remember, you're an official citizen of heaven. You have an inheritance there that will not perish, spoil, or fade. Your reservation is valid forever. Don't lose sight of that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we're grateful today for your love and grace. for your presence in our lives. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus on that hope that we have, that assurance we have through your Son and his sacrifice, that we have been forgiven and that we have been adopted into your family. And that while the troubles, the life around us, and the noise around us may be disconcerting and troubling at times, that if we keep our focus on you, if we focus on the things that are important to you, then we will come through this life stronger and deeper in our faith and closer to you and closer to each other. Help us to see people the way you see them. Not for the things they say about us or the disagreements that we have, but help us to see them as an opportunity to love them and demonstrate your work in our lives. And that everything we do would bring honor and glory to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.